Amen. Grab a seat and grab your Bible. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is where we'll be today. So good to be back with you all this Sunday. For those of us that were able to go over and worship at the East Campus last week, it was good to be with both campuses together, but it's good to be back together at South Campus. And so it felt like a month since I'd seen you guys. I missed you guys last week, and so glad to see you back here this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 is our passage of Scripture. And if you don't mind, just to honor God in the reading of His Word, would you stand with us as we read this short verse? Verse 15. Verse 15, four simple words. You shall not steal. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would do only what You can do, which is to convict of sin, show truth, open eyes, open ears, open minds, give new hearts in our presence, God. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Well, grab a seat. You know, there are a lot of dumb thieves in the world. As I was doing some research for this message, it was just amazing, the story upon story. I mean, they even got TV shows, right? I mean, world's dumbest criminals. There are all sorts of examples. Guys, you know, you think about like Danny Ocean from Ocean's 11. Those guys are not the norm, okay? Those smart guys that always come off with a great heist and the great plan. Those guys are the exception and not the norm. One of the dumbest had to be this guy in Baltimore, Maryland, who broke into a woman's home. He assaulted her, and then he ransacked her house looking for money, and all he found was $11.50. So he went back to her and said, "How in the world do you pay your bills?" And she said, "I pay them by check." He said, "Well, then write me a check for $30. And he said, no, wait, $50. Can I just say, first off, that is really dumb, right? If you're going to rob and assault someone for money, do it for like $1,000 at least, okay? That's really dumb, okay? But then she said, okay, $50. To whom should I make the check out to? And he said, let me get the quote. "My name's Charles A. Merriweather, and that check better not bounce or I'll be back next week," is what he told her. And so it only took a few hours for the police to find him and to arrest Charles A. Merriweather. We've all heard the phrase, you win some and you lose some. And that goes for dumb criminals as well. One thief over in England, he came up with this grand scheme to rob grocery stores, okay? And so what he would do is he would go get a small basket of groceries. He would go up to the line, and he would get them up there and let the cashier ring him up. And once he got the total, he would give her, in England it's pounds, but let's just say $10 so it makes sense to us. He'd give her a $10 bill. And so she would hit the drawer button to make the drawer come open. He would grab the drawer then and run out with all the money, leaving her standing with a $10 bill. That's great, except the store that he robbed only had $4.37 in the drawer. And so he lost money. He lost $5.63 on that one. That one was pretty dumb. But you know, we don't have to go outside of Warren County, do we? I mean, just last year, last December, you remember hearing about the guy at the new Cabela's that opened up that somehow wanted to see an AR-15 rifle and somehow went to the bathroom with that rifle and put it down in his pants and walked out the door? Well, of course, security was all over him before he ever even got out of the door. And basically, the police were there waiting on him in a sense when he got out. And so just picture with me a moment. This picture, if you take a broomstick and shove it down your pants leg, how are you going to be able to run, right? Because you can't bend that leg, right? You're trying to run like that. And so that's kind of like what it's like running with an AR-15 rifle in your pants. And so that guy's cutting across the parking lot like that, I guess. And so what did the police do? They said, "Freeze!" And he froze and began to reach for the AR-15. And so what they do? They shot him in the hind end, okay? Just a word of warning to you. If you're going to try to steal something, don't get shot in the rear end, because it makes it really hard to smile when you go for your mugshot, okay? You at least want to be able to smile. And so I'm just going to guess that dude never made the honor roll when he was in school. But as we open up God's Word, God's will for theft is really clear, okay? I mean, it's sort of like when I come to this, it's like, do I really have to preach this? Well, okay, yes, I do. It's clear, but as we can plainly see right here in the eighth commandment, God's word is cut, dry, clear. Maybe even we need to say it more emphatically, do not steal, instead of just you shall not steal. Do not steal. But it happens all the time, doesn't it? It happens all the time. In 2013, which is the latest year for stats that we have at this moment, as far as the research that I was able to find, in the USA, think about this, over 345,000 robberies in 2013 in America. Almost 2 million burglaries. Just over 6 million instances of larceny thefts. And just under 7 million instances of vehicle theft. How many of you here have ever had someone steal something from you? Yeah. I mean, it's infuriating. It's scary. It robs your security. It makes you mad. It makes you want to hunt them down and all those things. But it happens all the time. Right here in God's Ten Commandments, God lays down some very important guardrails for your life and for mine. He clearly defines that stealing is sin. And he lovingly calls us to avoid doing that at all costs. And so I want to just share with you the main point of my message this morning. It's really simple. It's this. Here's what I want you to take home. Honor God, people, and their stuff by never taking what is not yours. Honor God, people, and their stuff by never taking what is not yours. And so this morning, I want to give you two reasons why we should do that. And then I want to give you basically an antidote for stealing. What is God's antidote? And so the first reason I want to share with you is this. Honor God, people, and their stuff by never taking what is ours, or by never taking what is not ours. The first reason is that theft breaks the command to love your neighbor as yourself. When you think about the commandments, Jesus tells us here, in Matthew 22, that all of God's commandments can be divided into basically two categories, two big subheadings summed up in the commandments that we find in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. And you know these well, the first and second greatest commandments. And here's what the Bible says. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And so when it comes to the Ten Commandments here, that is a summation of God's law, we would put the first four commandments under the love your God category. Okay? The first four commandments we would put under the love your God category. Don't worship anyone or anything but God. Don't make idols for worship. Don't misuse God's name. Observe the Sabbath. Right? Those four commandments, the first four would fit under love your God category. But then there's that second category, love your neighbor. All right? And so that's all the other ones from 5 on down to 10. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet what belongs to your neighbor. And so when we come to this one here, the eighth commandment that says do not steal, it falls under the love your neighbor category. And so when we steal, we're breaking the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. As ourselves. Another way that Jesus says this, love your neighbor as yourself, is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And this is a passage that we all have memorized in our own words, okay? You might use different words than what's actually contained here in the Bible, but Matthew 7, 12, we know this as the golden rule, okay? And the golden rule is this, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And you say, now, Pastor, how do you know that do unto others as you'd have them do unto you? How do you know that that's akin, another way of saying, love your neighbor as yourself? Well, if you'll remember back in Matthew 22, Jesus says, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. And then look here at Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is what? The law and the prophets, okay? It's another way of saying it. We've probably memorized this golden rule as do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or maybe in more modern day English, treat others the way that you would like to be treated. And that's just another way of saying love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I bet every thief in the world would get mad if you went and stole something from them, right? I mean, they would want to fight you. They might want to kill you. I mean, if they're going to steal, they'll probably murder too. That often happens, right? Stealing is just one sin that gets coupled with a lot of other sins. But if you go steal from one of them, oh, they're going to get you. They're going to be irate. They're going to be so upset. Therefore, a thief usually is not treating others the way they would like to be treated. And so theft comes out of a self-centered heart that is only thinking about what's good for me. It's not thinking about my neighbor and what they need and how hard they worked for their stuff. It's only thinking about what do I need, what do I want. And I would argue to you this morning, stealing is the opposite of love. And I don't feel like I have to work too hard to make that argument to convince you of that, okay? When you steal from other people, that is not loving them. That is the opposite of love. But let's get real here for a moment, because it's really easy for us to think, yeah, those thieves, okay? Let me just give you some categories to think about this morning, because God's word often hits us in ways that we don't think about, okay? It applies in ways that affect us that we don't like to think about. And so let me just share with you just a number of ways that you and I can steal, and maybe you don't define it as stealing. Okay, first off is just outright theft, robbery, looting. I know looting's been really popular in the last year, okay, with Ferguson and then New York City and all these places, guys. Let's just, again, call it what it is. That is robbery. That is theft. That is stealing, okay? So that's one way that we can do it. Just outright go take somebody else's stuff from them. Five-finger discount, okay? Another way that we can steal, though, is to have dishonest business practices. Dishonest business practices. In other words, you find ways, like for instance, if you deal with weights and measures so that it says it weighs more than it really does, right? So you can charge them more and actually sell less product, okay? More money for you. That's one of the ways that you can do business practices and that are dishonest. And when you look at the Bible, that's one of the ones that they often point to, that your scales are off so that you can get more money. Maybe it's you bill somebody twice, or you bill them a little bit more, right? When you think about construction business, you try to find all these things that you can add in, or you think about the hospital business. You ever get a bill from the hospital and you're like, I don't remember getting that, right? Those are ways that we can do that, that we can, in a sense, steal. And maybe we didn't even mean to. Maybe it was just a mistake, but nevertheless, it can come across that way. Here's another way that probably hits every single one of us. Using company resources or time for personal use. Oh, that stamp that my boss bought, I'll just mail my own letter with that. Things like that. Okay, you say, well, that's small fry stuff, Ben. What are you talking about? Is God worried about small fry stuff? Yeah, he's worried about every single aspect of our life. It's tax season coming up. Cheating on your taxes is a form of theft. Refusing to pay debts. That is a form of theft. Keeping property that you find without trying to find the owner. That can be a form of theft. And then plagiarism, taking somebody else's words and using them as your own. That is intellectual property and it is theft. And so there are a lot of ways to be a thief other than just grabbing your neighbor's wallet when he's not looking, okay? Now when it comes to stealing, every single one of us, we like to rationalize stealing, theft in our brain so that it doesn't seem so bad. So I want to be clear on a few things here, okay? The first thing I want to be clear about is that theft is sin regardless of the value of the thing stolen. Theft is sin regardless of the value of the thing stolen. It doesn't matter if it was worth a penny or whether it's worth $1 million. Stealing is stealing. Sometimes, I feel like it's confession time, okay? And it's always dangerous because my mom and dad are here, and you never know what they remember, okay? I still remember mom and dad the first time I stole something. I grew up out in Richardsville, out in Anna, and at the corner of 185 and Anna Sand Hill Road, there used to be a store called Pruitt's Grocery. And it was owned by Randall Pruitt, and the store was just a couple miles from where I grew up. And so we were in there often, and one day mom and I stopped in there. I must have been 3 or 4 years old, and when she wasn't looking, I decided to help myself to a zero candy bar, okay? Now, if they wanted you to pay for a zero candy bar, they should have called it something else, okay? I mean, but nevertheless, they called it a zero candy bar, and so I stuck it in my pocket, and when we went out, she didn't see it, but I got in the car, and we were all ready to go, and I was fixing to eat that thing. I was ready. I was excited, and she saw it. She said, "Where'd you get that?" And I said, "From the store." And so she immediately grabbed me, marched me back in, scolding me the entire way, and of course apologizing profusely to Randall. Now that candy bar, it probably cost less than a dollar. I mean, if I had to guess, was it still wrong for me to steal it? It cost less than a dollar. Was it still wrong? Of course it was. Of course it was, right? The value of the thing doesn't matter. What matters is ownership of it. Whose was it? What's yours is not mine until you give it to me or until you sell it to me, until I buy it from you. At Halloween, we'd go by Randall's store, and he'd pass out candy all day long, okay? One time we went to Randall's store for Halloween, and he tried to give me some candy, and my brother Matt had just been born, and he said, "Well, here, take some for your little brother too." I said, "He's got enough, thanks." That was sort of my answer there. I might have said something else, but I'm not going to tell the whole story. So anyway, when you think about that, it was fine for him to give me candy, but you can't just take what's not yours, okay? So theft is sin regardless of the value of the thing stolen. Secondly, one of the ways that we try to rationalize this in our brain to feel better about ourselves is that theft is sin regardless of how badly you needed it. Theft is sin regardless of how badly you needed it. We often hear people quote Proverbs 6:30 when this comes up. Here's what Proverbs 6:30 says. It says, "People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry." People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. And we hear that and we think, well, theft isn't so bad if a person really needs it. And right, we can have pity on somebody that feels like they have no other choice but to steal. We can have pity on that. But I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible has a comma after hungry. And so guess what that tells me? There's more to the proverb than verse 30. You got to look at verse 31. Look at verse 31 with me. "But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house." That changes everything, doesn't it? That changes everything. We certainly pity those that steal to feed themselves, but that does not make it right. It doesn't make it right. And so the proverb points out that if the food the thief, the food thief, if he gets caught, he should pay up to 7 times the value of the food, even if it takes everything he has to pay for it. Now understand, I mean, people are put in tough situations, but theft is never the answer. It's never the answer. So theft is sin regardless of how badly you needed it. And then finally it's this. Theft is sin regardless of how much stuff the victim has. How many of y'all have seen or heard the story of Robin Hood? Right? Robin Hood, prince of thieves. He robbed from the rich to give to the poor. Right? They say in that nice British accent. Let's be honest. he was still a thief. He was still a thief. I don't care what your motives were, right? The ends don't justify the means. I was going to give it to somebody else who really needed it. No, God doesn't give us room to do that. We follow God obediently, right? We are not to steal. You know, think about in today's society, right? We look at multi-million dollar corporations or those that we think have a lot of money and we think, they won't miss this or they don't need this. They probably got it by stealing anyway, right? We justify it in our minds so that we can take what we want. But it doesn't matter how rich the victim is. Theft is theft, and theft is sin. And so we should honor God, people, and their stuff by never taking what's not ours, because theft breaks the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's turn to the second reason here. The second reason that we should do this is that theft carries serious consequences. Theft carries serious consequences. Now, oftentimes when we think about consequences, we think about jail, all right? Fortunately, I've only been to visit jail, okay? I've never been in jail. I don't want to go to jail. But when I think about consequences of theft, there are much worse things than jail. I'm glad that our society, that our government has set up laws and has set up penalties to deter people from theft. But when you look at the Bible, guys, it's way worse. It's way worse. If all you're worried about is prison, you haven't even begun to worry when it comes to theft. And so the first thing I want you to see is that one of the consequences that comes with theft is that it leads to death. Theft leads to death. And I'm not just talking about you steal something and run and somebody shoots you, okay? That's a good possibility, by the way. If anybody here is being tempted right now to go steal from somebody, just know that they might shoot you in the process. But we're talking about God's judgment here. Let's look on the screen, or if you're a quick flipper, go to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13 through 18. And here we see how theft carries the serious consequence of death. It leads to death. Here's what it says in Proverbs 9, 13 through 18. It says, "The woman folly is loud. She's seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Whoever's simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, 'Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant.' But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." That's the grave. That's the Old Testament understanding and rendering of the grave. Theft leads to death, and that's a serious consequence. But let's go back to that Proverbs we said just a moment ago, Proverbs 6:30. So flip back a few chapters. Let's just reiterate this. Proverbs 6:30 and 31, we see here that one of the serious consequences is that you could lose all of your possessions. You steal something from someone, you get caught, and it could be in a court of law, you have to pay back what you've stolen, and it might be that it takes everything you have. Proverbs 6:30, 31. "People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry, but if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all of the goods of his house." Listen, I understand the temptation to take what is not yours, but one of the consequences you might reap is that everything is yours is taken from you legally, okay? Here's the third one that we see here, is that it defiles you. It defiles you. Go with me to Matthew 15, verse 19 and 20. Theft defiles you. We see here Jesus is talking. He's talking about the heart. He says this. He says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, and then what, church? Theft. Theft. False witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. And Jesus has given us a teaching there on what actually defiles us. They thought it was you got to have proper hand washing laws. That's what they were thinking. But God says, Jesus says, don't worry about that. What actually defiles you are things like theft. Now here's the problem. You say, defile me. What's the big deal about that? That means that you are guilty in a court of law. And one day when you stand before the judge, God is the judge, you will be condemned. Theft defiles you. And that brings us to the last consequence here. And this is a big consequence. You thought jail was bad? Listen to this consequence. It will send you to hell. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor what? Thieves. Thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. God will not overlook our theft. He cannot overlook our theft. As thieves before God, it condemns us. And these are major consequences, huge consequences. I pray that God would open your eyes this morning to the seriousness of what theft is. And so that brings me to the last thing this morning. And so we should honor God, people, and their stuff by never taking what is not ours. Because as we just said, theft carries serious consequences. But finally, let's look at the Bible's antidote for theft. The Bible's antidote for theft is really clear, all right? It's really clear, and it's really good. It says this, theft is overcome by work and contentment. By work and contentment. The Bible often uses what we might call a put-on, put-off motif, all right? Actually, we should say put-off, put-on motif. Right, it's like get rid of this old nasty stuff that displeases God and throw it out and then put on, it's the picture of clothing, put on a shirt that is clean and nice and all those things. Get rid of the old dirty one that's all stained up. And in that same way, Ephesians 4:28 talks about this. Here's what it says, Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so God's plan for the thief is to go get a job that you don't have to steal. All right? Go get a job so that you don't have to steal. Work, do an honest living, work with your hands. But let's be honest. We know, folks, maybe even some of you here this morning, you have a job, nevertheless, you are moved to be a thief at times. You choose to be a thief. So what's up with that? Well, that comes to this last thing here as part of God's antidote. It's twofold. Not only do we have a job to provide for what we need and for what we want, but it's also contentment. Contentment. Have a job and be content. That's God's antidote for theft, because ultimately, theft is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of resources. It's a matter of the heart. And you say, well, preacher, you don't know how low my checking account is. And I say to you, you don't know the God that you claim to serve, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, who can provide whatever you need. I say to you, oh, you of little faith. God can provide, trusting that he will provide. And so it's really a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the finances. And so Jesus himself told some soldiers, some Roman soldiers asked Jesus one time in Luke 3:14, talking to Jesus, he said, and what shall we do? They were cut. They were convicted by what Jesus was saying. And so here's what Jesus told them in Luke 3:14. Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations. In other words, they were robbing people of their money. And here's what he said instead. Be content with your wages. And that goes for those of us in here who make minimum wage, all the way up to us who make six figures, or maybe there's even people here who make seven figures, okay? That's between you and God. It doesn't matter how much money you make. The question is, are you content with it? Or maybe another way of saying it, do you fear God enough that you're not going to steal to bring it up? You see what I'm saying? You've got to be content with what you've been given. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy 6. Go with me to 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. I want you to see what he says here, because I like the whole thing here. This is a longer passage. It includes the main point I want to say here. But 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, listen to what he says here. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, but godliness with what, church? Help me out. Godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. I heard somebody say the other day, there are no U-Haul trucks following the hearse. You can't take it with you. But if, here it is, but if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We'd be content with those necessities. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You and I have more than enough, right? But what if you only had enough? What if you only had the bare necessities? Would you be content? God calls us to be. And that is one of the antidotes against theft. Let me read just two more passages with you to give you the full teaching on Scripture here in this area. Hebrews 13:5 says this. And it goes right along with 1 Timothy 6. It says, Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can be content with what you have because God will provide for you. And then finally, Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Philippians 4, 10 through 13 says this. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking, not that I'm speaking of being in need, and here it is, guys. For I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, God will empower you if you'll only turn to Him. You don't have to sin to get stuff. Rest in Him, and God will see you through. And so the antidote for theft is work and contentment. But let me say this last thing. Jesus is actually the ultimate answer, isn't He? He is the ultimate answer to theft. You see, maybe every one of us here, maybe there are those of us here, maybe I should say it this way. Maybe there are some of us here who have never stolen a single thing in your life, irrespective of the value. You've never stolen anything. But I'm going to guess that the vast majority of us have. And so you might say, God, I'll never steal again. Guess what? You've already stolen. Right? If I were to go out here and steal your car and drive it home and get arrested, and I go before the judge and say, Judge, I'm sorry, I will never steal another car in my life. I promise. I swear. What's the judge going to say? You've already stolen one. You've already done it. And I say to you this morning, if you're here and you've broken this commandment, the answer is not go steal no more, although that's good. The answer is come to Jesus for forgiveness. You are condemned already as a thief. But Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves. Do you remember that? And one of those thieves, what did he say? Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus turned to that man who on the cross, dying beside Jesus, repented and believed on Christ. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. And so I say to every one of you, if you will repent of your theft, if you will repent of your sin, and maybe you're here and maybe theft is not the sin that you're struggled with, whatever it is, if you will turn from sin and believe on Jesus, you will be saved to the utmost, cleansed, washed, forgiven, justified, made righteous. And so I beg you this morning, every single one of you, if you are here this morning and you have never turned from sin and believed on Jesus, you need Jesus. You don't want to face God without Jesus. And today, Jesus is being offered to you. Jesus is being offered to every single one of you. Doesn't matter how old, doesn't matter how young. If today you will turn and believe on Christ, Jesus says you will be forgiven. We're going to have a moment of invitation here in just a moment, and we want to give you an opportunity to respond, okay? And if you need Jesus this morning, I'll meet you right here. I'll help you. I'll lead you to Christ. I would love to share the gospel with you. But here's my prayer for all of us. May your hands be used for righteousness and not for robbing. That's God's will for your life. Let's pray together. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, we lift up every person in here, God. We know your will for their life is to be saved. That is the commandment to every person in here. Repent and believe on Jesus. Father, it doesn't matter how many times they've stolen. It doesn't matter how much they've stolen in value. God, they need Christ. And we haven't even touched on the other sins. We just focus on that one, Father. I feel firmly convinced that we are all on the same footing, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And so, Father, if there is one or ever how many here this morning, God, who have never turned and trusted Christ, we pray the Holy Spirit would convict and draw and save today. Father, and for the rest of us, would you help us to use our hands for righteousness? And God, would you help us to be about benevolence and mercy? Father, you've blessed so many of us. We've been given a great many possessions. And Lord, I pray that we'd be the kind of people that people don't have to steal from us, because we are open-handed in being generous to other people. Father, help us to be a people that honors you with everything we have. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to have a time of invitation. And again, we don't do this out of tradition. It's just an opportunity for you to respond. These chairs are open up front if you'd like to come forward and kneel in prayer. I'll be right here. If you need Christ, today is the day to receive him. Don't put it off. Pastor Mark, would you lead us, please?